Thanks for joining us for another great message preached live from Hope City Church, Liverpool. For more information about Hope City Church, check out our website at www.hopecitychurch.tv.
Excellent, fantastic. You can take your seats. Just high five someone near you as you do so. Very good. How are you all? Doing good? Hello? Anybody there? Or are you? Excellent. You're alive this morning. You're alive. That's good news. And such a significant day in the life of Hope City Church. You've got the Liverpool twist here, but right across 10 locations now after the launch of London today, Hope City Church is 22 years old today. I think it's over 2,000 people now in Hope City Church across the UK, Europe and Africa. And just an incredible story of God's power and grace expanding and growing church. Is it going to be part of a church that's growing, that's on the move, that's alive? Because Jesus said, listen, my church will grow, my church will thrive, my church will flourish. Church hasn't died in the 21st century. The church is God's A plan, always was, always will be, and you are part of it because you are church. And so everything is all systems go for London this evening. And it is just part of the DNA of Hope City Church to keep planting and establishing new congregations, new locations across the UK and around the world. And so always be believing for increase in expectation. It does you good to be a part of a church that is always expanding and growing and increasing, because that's what God wants to do for you. Wants to expand your life and enlarge your life and increase you and increase your influence. He doesn't want your world to shrink with age. He doesn't want your world to get smaller and more comfortable and safer. He wants you to feel like your life is on the edge of an adventure every day of your life. And so that's why we're going down to London, and that's why we'll be going to other locations in the UK. And you need to hook up with that, because it's part of the DNA of heaven and it's part of your birthright as a Christian. I'm just going to preach to myself for a while. I'll do some response and then we'll come back to everybody in a moment. So welcome to Hope City Church. It's great to have you with us this morning. And can I just say, there's one condition of you being here today. You have to act as if you're alive. It's the, if you don't, I'll kick you out. You can stay in if you actually look like you're alive this morning. Now, I don't know if you realize, church, this is Easter Sunday. That means that we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is not in the grave. He's alive today. He's in heaven. He's reigning on high. And you need to show it, and you need your face to express it, that Jesus Christ is alive. Now that felt good, didn't it? Yes, you feel better for that now, don't you? You're so mean to me. You do this every time. I think you like the teacher in me coming out just to bring you into line, and then you all behave yourselves and do what... Anyway, Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday. I like that promo for London. Did you like that? Okay, we've gone back into conservative British again. Did you like that? Yes, it was good, wasn't it? And I like that because Anna wasn't here last Sunday when we did the Liverpool bit. And guys, you pulled that off brilliantly. I thought you stole the show with your little slot. And John O'Mac was there. But do you know what Anna said? She turned to me and said, is that you in the Union Jack onesie? Like, I don't even own a Union Jack onesie. It's not like I rock up every morning in my Union Jack onesie, jiggle around the kitchen. Oh, I love that. How your wife can mistake your identity. No, it was not me in the Union Jack onesie. It was Jono McIntyre, the legend that is, that stole the show. And so keep retweeting that and liking it and doing everything else social media-ish to get the word out. It would be brilliant if that went viral, that the word got out because of the launch for tonight. That would be brilliant. You play a part in that. You're part of one big family. Don't think, oh, it's not going on in Liverpool, and ignore it. Be a part of it because you can help create history, which is going to be brilliant. I love Easter. I love Easter. There's something about Easter Sunday that is brilliant. I just love what we celebrate. That the fact that Jesus took the fall for our failure. that he died a death so that we don't have to. That he has defeated death and disaster and our own sense of just doing life our own way. That our own number one enemy, death itself, couldn't hold him. Disease and the devil have been overcome. That he reigns, he's alive. And we are free to live life to the full. To risk, to live, to love, to do life well. Because Jesus Christ is alive. And to top it all off, the sun comes out on Easter Sunday and makes you feel good about yourself. But you know, when we talk about that, you know, what I'm not trying to do this morning is pump you all up like a football and then send you all out, and then over the week it sort of deflates again so that you come back in and then you need pumping up again next Sunday and a quick reminder again, and then you go out there and then you just deflate over the week and then you come back to church. I want us to have a strong faith. That's rooted and anchored in a risen Savior that's 24/7, that it's the same Monday as it was Sunday. You know, and when we celebrate Jesus and we pump up Easter, I guess there are people in the room that might think, well, do you know what? I get the celebration, but I feel like it's a little bit muted in my life. It's a bit like you've come to the party, you dressed yourself up, you hear the music, but you're still clinging to the wall and you don't quite dare get it back onto the dance floor. And it's just for a whole host of reasons. Sometimes it's just disappointment in life. Sometimes it's because you've gone to God and he's not come through for you on something. There's in the back of your mind, in the depths of your heart, even in your subconscious, you're slightly irritated with God because he's not done what you were believing he was going to do for you. So when we pump up Easter and we go, Jesus is alive, there's a little bit of you goes, really? And so I want to speak right into that this morning. You know, for those of you that have gone to God for help, but he still hasn't come through for you. That he still seems like he's delaying in your life and for no good reason at all. That it feels like he's committing malpractice and you want to sue him for damages. Is it? No, I won't get you. Put your hand up. Here's what I want to share for you this morning, if that's how you feel. That whenever you go to Jesus for help, he will always, always give you more than you were expecting. But he will always ask of you more than you were ready to give. That whenever you go to Jesus for help, he's alive, he's your savior, he loves you, he will always exceed your expectations in the way that he helps you, but he will also ask of you more than you thought you were going to have to give in the bargain. Because you see, Jesus isn't just a miracle maker like a cash point machine that as long as you put your card in and get the right pin number, out pops a miracle. He's wanting more from you. It's called a relationship. He wants you to understand that he's the Lord of the universe, that you walk with him by faith, that you fix your eyes not on what is seen in your world, but on what is unseen, that he's wanting to bring you to a place where you realize, wow, it's not just miracles that pop out every day, the microwave pings and out it comes ready cooked for you. It's that you're walking in a relationship with the risen Savior who says, come on, walk by faith. Walk by faith. Fix your eyes on the unseen things, not on the things that are peripheral, but seen around your life. You see, it's sometimes that you just need, in the words of Take That, a little patience. You know, you've gone to God and it hasn't happened instantly. It's not happened immediately. So we get disappointed, we get frustrated, we get irritated. And Jesus says, hang on, just wait a second. Just have a little patience. Because with Jesus, there is always a victory. With Jesus, there's always a victory in your life. It's just that it doesn't always happen at the time we thought it ought to happen. Here's a verse for you. It's from Psalm 30, verse 5. I love this verse. It says, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. I don't know, for those of you that have felt a little bit irritated, frustrated, disappointed, unclear what God is doing, there's a verse and a promise for you to hang on to today. You know, that weeping may stay for a night, but rejoicing always comes in the morning for you. Because God is the God of the resurrection. God is the God who brings life where there was death, who speaks over things that are not as if they already are. And that's the God that you believe in. So I want us to look at a story today that helps speak into that sense of, I believe God, but I'm a little bit disappointed. I believe God, but I'm a little bit frustrated. I believe God that you're alive, but I'm still waiting for my miracle. And it's a story of a man who was, he had great reputation. He was a very influential guy, but he was absolutely desperate for a miracle because his daughter was on death's door. And he has nowhere else to turn but to Jesus, and he goes to him for help. And we're going to pick up the story in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. I said to him, don't put it on the screens today, because I think it's always hard to get the screen matching with the speed of my voice. And then you don't know whether to let your ears listen or your eyes see. So I'm just going to read you a story. Are you all sitting comfortably? You can close your eyes. You can imagine this. You can just gaze into the distant projectors, whatever you like. But here's a story. Just get in the zone. Use your imagination. Okay, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. And because she thought, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciple answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter's dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" And overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." I'm going to stop the story there. It does continue, and we'll look at the rest of the story a little bit later. But those are incredibly powerful words that Jesus speaks in the depth of this man's darkness and despair. Don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. But I have some serious issues with Jesus. I do. No, I do. And you do too. If you read this story and you really get into it, there are a number of things that I'm miffed at. The first is Jesus commits malpractice of the highest order. I don't know about you, but my second home is Alder Hey Children's Hospital. And it's a very reassuring place to go, actually. And I've been there quite recently because Zoe fractured her arm. And we are... Oh, it's all right now that the splint comes off this week. It's big celebrations. She can get back on her roller boots and break the other arm. And that wasn't prophetic. So we went in at about 7 o'clock at night. It's funny how you'd sort of hang on all day, isn't it? When your kid gets hurt, you think, no, don't need the doctor. Don't need the doctor. Then bedtime comes, no, now you need the doctor. So you go to Alder Hey at 7 o'clock at night. And the first thing that happens, you never see the doctor. You always see a nurse. And the nurse is there just to suss you out. It's basically to check how serious this incident is so they can put you in a priority and a pecking order and a waiting room. And so I got in and I'm thinking, this is serious stuff. We could have a potential broken wrist. So I'm hoping that Zoe really milks it, tears, because I don't want to hang around in Alder Hey Hospital all night because there's an order. And so she sees the doctor, the nurse, and the nurse gave her a yellow. And I'm thinking, yellow, that's terrible. Red is top priority. Red is like, we got to go on this. You need to see a doctor right now. I think, oh, missed red. I think it's orange next. Orange, you're thinking, kind of you're serious and you're in line. Yellow's like, you can sit on a chair. This can wait all night if we need to. You know, if something else happens, you're just going bump down, bump down, bump down. So gutted. But I get it. I get it. There's a priority. And it would be wrong. It would be wrong if Lou Liardi spent all her time with Zoe while other kids are rushed in ambulances from accidents and they're now facing near death. And all the doctors are just around Zoe going, oh, let's just check out your wrist again. Is this all right now? You would, if you were the parent of one of the kids rushed in facing death while they were all around my daughter, you'd sue them. But this is what Jesus does. He's got one patient who's dying, and he's got another patient who's been bleeding for 12 years and is still fine. Yet she needs a miracle, but she ain't going to die that day. And he's got a little girl who's dying and a woman who's bleeding but will live for the next day. And he, yes, it's red for the daughter, yellow for the woman. And yet, he puts the priority on the woman and not on the daughter. I don't know how that would make Jairus feel. But I'm guessing, first of all, he'd be a little bit ticked. Probably very religiously, probably very politely, but I think he'd be annoyed at the fact that Jesus is getting his priorities wrong because he's dealing with one person who doesn't need the miracle that day while he's ignoring the person that needs the miracle right now. And we can be like Jairus, because we think there's a priority of God's dealing in our lives. And we get ticked because we've been praying for a financial breakthrough, someone else has got it, and we're still struggling to make ends meet. Or we've been praying for a relationship, believing God for a partner for life, and we ain't got it yet, and we're still single. But five of our friends have got married in the last year. I don't know, that you've been praying to God for healing and you think, God, I believe in your power to heal me, but you've still not got the breakthrough. But someone with, I don't know, hay fever got healed last week. And you're just thinking, this is wrong. In the economy of heaven, this is wrong. And it annoys you and it irritates you and it leaves you a little bit disappointed, because you think, Jesus, you're committing malpractice again with me. If I was a lawyer, I'd sue you. It doesn't seem right. But Jesus says to you today, if that is you, don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. It's all going to work out. You went to the right person for help. I always like to add sound effects in the message. It just adds to the atmosphere. That one, though, was wrong. That was just badly timed. I don't know where. Anyway, the other reason why I get miffed with Jesus in this story is that his timing is shocking. His timing is all out, because I don't know if you noticed in that story, it's like he's not hurrying. You know, it's like, I'll come with you, Jairus. But he doesn't get on his donkey, get the blue flashing light out and go, right, let's go. This is an emergency now. There's a kid dying. We got to make tracks through the crowd. Nino, Nino. Kick the dog again. And off he goes. It's just how my mind works. It's kind of, you know, Nazarene blue light cops. But he doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't do that. It's like, I've got all the time in the world. I say, oh, you touch me. What's your name? And there's Jairus like, oh, this is just so frustrating, because you're just taking your time. And timing is all relative. Every one of us has a sense of this is the right time now and this is the wrong time later. Don't we? Every one of us has a sense of this is the right time. That's the wrong time. This is the right time. That's the wrong time. I remember when I was a student, I was invited to someone's wedding, a friend of mine who was studying in uni in Sheffield. But the wedding was down in Oxford. So I decided it would be really cool to hitchhike to the wedding. So, which is stupid, because how can you guarantee what time you're going to arrive? Anyway, it was a bit slow. No one was stopping that morning for my thumb. And I arrived at the wedding just after the bride. And so the bride had got into the church and was standing at the top of the aisle ready to walk down. And so it was a bit like a scene out of Four Weddings and a Funeral. Me and my friend who'd been hitchhiking, we came in and we just went, sorry. And we just sort of shuffled around her, went down the aisle, found our seat, sat down. There's me thinking, that is such perfect timing. We haven't had to sit around and be bored listening to the organ music. You know, we've just got in the bride. We even got a chance to say hi to the bride and wish her well. And that is seriously what I was thinking. I guess the bride was thinking, I'm going to kill him. You've stolen my moment. You are late. This is wrong. I should be the last one here. This is my procession. You're a Muppet. What are you doing? Hitchhiking? There's just, everybody's got a different view of what the right time is. And you do that with God. I can guarantee you do that with God. You're thinking, God, I know what the right time is here. I know exactly when I need the help, and that's what I'm expecting of you now. Now, here's my timeline. And so, God, you're going to come through now. Da-da. That's hard, isn't it? When you start to impose a timeline on God, it's very difficult to feel loved. It's true. When you start to impose your deadlines, your timing, and your diary on Jesus, I think you'll struggle to feel loved by Jesus. Because he won't quite match up to your schedule. Because he's on his own time. There's your time and there's Jesus' time. And very rarely do they meet together in perfect harmony. But the bad news for you and me is that he's the boss. And he can't be hurried. Jairus couldn't hurry him. Took his time. And so often we think that because God can't be hurried, he doesn't love us. Or we think, God, I know you love me, despite the fact that you don't seem to be in a hurry. And I think Jesus says to us, because I love you, I won't be hurried. Because I've got so much more for you. If you just let this pan out according to my time and not yours. Every one of us has a schedule. I've got the perfect schedule. Hand over to Dave Stoner. It's going to be perfect. Seamless. It's all going to fit to my time. Straight into a job. It's perfect timing. It's all neatly summed up. Jesus, let's go. Hasn't happened yet. You're thinking, Jesus, this is wrong. I've got dates in my diary. Times when I can have some time off, holiday. And we all do that, don't we? We super spiritualize it as well. We're like, Jesus, I need this promotion at work right now. Come on, Jesus, right now, because there's this position available. I'm your man for influence, favor. Come on, Jesus, this is my time. This is my time. Oh, and then First Street's coming up, Jesus. So with the promotion, I can give you a bit more money into First Street. So that'll be amazing. And so we give him more reasons why he should act on our time. And you know that you can't do that. It just doesn't work in alignment. And Jesus says to us, when things don't seem to be going according to our time, don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't go all bitter on me. Just believe. Don't go all frustrated on me. Just believe. Don't start taking matters into your own hands and become a complete idiot at work just because you haven't secured your promotion yet. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Believe. But for more pragmatic in the room, the big question is, well, what do you believe in? It's kind of a bit cryptic. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Believe in what? Well, what are we going to believe in, Jesus? This is good, but what is it now that you want me to hang my hope in exactly? Let's read the rest of the story. For those who take notes, this is Mark 5, 37 to 43. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him. That's quite important because this girl was definitely dead. Because the people were not just wailing for the fact she was asleep. They were wailing because they knew she was dead. it's Jesus who's slightly out of sync with the natural realm here, not them. Because he says, this child is not dead, but asleep, and they laughed. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished, and he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. The words that Jesus speaks to this little girl are quite amazing. Talitha means little girl. It's like a pet name. It's like when I speak to Zoe Yasmin, I say sweetheart. It's like the words that a dad would use to their child. It's a term of endearment. So when you translate it little girl, it's almost like impersonal. But actually, in the context of their culture, he was saying sweetheart. And then kum, however you say that, means arise or get up. In other words, Jesus is doing what a parent would do to wake their child up on a sunny morning. He's saying, sweetheart, it's time to get up. Sweetheart, come on, it's time to get up. I don't know about you, but I find that astonishing. That here is Jesus facing death, the public enemy number one for all of us. And he says, sweetheart, takes her by the hand. It's time to get up. It's such a beautiful picture and gives us an idea of three things to believe in when Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. And the first is this, believe in his power to do what he says he will do. This is staggering. He's in the room, he's facing death, and he almost just whispers the words, sweetheart, it's time to get up. If that was me in the room, I think it would look something like this. I would start pacing. I'd beat my chest. I'd start shouting. I'd say something, because I'd be taking on death. It wouldn't be, I'd ignore the girl. I'd want to just yell and scream as loud as I could, because I'm doubting the power that I have to be able to resurrect her. But when you know you've got the power, you don't need to perform. You don't need to shout louder. He knows that he's the Lord of the universe. He knows that he has authority over even death. He knows he's got the power to do what's needed right there, right then. And so with no show of force, he just says, come on, sweetheart, it's time to get up. I love that. Such is Jesus' power, he flung stars into space. Such is Jesus' power that he would command the wind and the waves and they would obey him. Such is Jesus' power that it was impossible for death to hold him even when he died. That is the power of your Savior. That is the power of the one that you have gone to for help. That is the power of the one who you're putting your hope in today, the one who has the power, the Lord of the universe, to come and intervene in your circumstances. That is the God that you believe in, the God who can do all things. For everything is possible with Jesus Christ, because not even death can hold him. He's alive today. And he's alive for you. He's alive for you. He's living right now, it says in the Bible somewhere, to intercede for you. In other words, he's intervening in your world. He's stepping into your circumstances. He's alive for you. He's not alive despite of you. He's not alive and ignoring you. He's alive for you. Whatever you are facing today, he is alive for you. Well, that's worth getting out of bed for in the morning, I think. Jesus has you by the hand, and even death is nothing but sleep to you. Because he's got you by the hand. Second thing to believe in is Jesus' commitment to you. He held her hand. He didn't have to hold her hand. He could have got a wet flannel. He could have slapped her around a bit. He could have done anything. But he chose to take the girl's hand and lift her up out of death back into life. I don't know if you remember holding your parents' hand as you were a kid, but when you connected with their hand, you felt safe. You felt like you were connecting with someone totally committed to you. You may not have been right in retrospect, but at the time it felt like I'm hanging on here to someone who's got interest in me. This feels safe. Jesus has you by the hand. He's totally committed to your world and to your life and to everything that is going on around you. Our difficulty is that we don't understand how committed he is to us because we think it depends on our performance. We think it depends on how brilliant we've done. We don't realize that his commitment to us is unconditional, that it's not based on our performance or our achievement, but just based on his covenant that he's made with us. You see, there was a time when he was disconnected from his Father in heaven so that you are never disconnected from Jesus Christ. It happened at the cross. It's quite staggering because it says that in 3 hours while he was dying on a cross, darkness covered the land. And darkness in the Bible is always associated with judgment. It's God's judgment being poured out. Some people have tried to explain the darkness. They said, well, it was probably just an eclipse. But the Passover, the time when Jesus died, was always at a full moon. So you'd never get an eclipse. Some smart people have said, oh, there must have been a desert storm, just blocked the sun. There was darkness, a haze. But the Passover is always in the wet season, so you'd never have had dust storms. It'd been impossible. This was a supernatural event where darkness covered the land because the wrath and the judgment and the anger of heaven against everything that has been done as an offense against the righteous, beautiful truth of heaven was being punished there and then, not on us, but on God the Son, who took the fall, who paid the price, who took the punishment, was forsaken by God to the point where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Separated from his Father, a separation that had never, ever happened before or since, but for that moment, completely separate from his Father in heaven, so that you and I will never have to know what that separation feels like. Because he's got you by the hand. He died on a cross so that he can take you by the hand. And that hand still bears the scars of what it cost him to hold on to you. But it's his commitment to you. It's a covenant commitment. It's sealed with blood, his blood, shed for you. It's not based on your performance. If you've had a bad day, he doesn't let go and say, come on, try harder. And then put his hand out again. It's just a strong arm. It's a tight grip. He's laid hold of you. Paul describes it actually like being in an arm lock, that he's got your arm behind you. You're never going to be able to let him go because he's got hold of you. That's the strength of his commitment to you. Believe. Believe in his power. Believe in his commitment to you. And finally, believe in Jesus' understanding of your situation. My favorite group of painters are the Impressionists. You know, like Monet. Anyone heard of Monet? Show your hand. Yeah, a few Monet fans. Anyone a Monet fan? I love his tours. They're brilliant. And so you can, like, I love it when a gallery gets a load of Monets in and then just puts them all up. Because what I love about an Impressionist painter is that when you go up really close, you don't have a clue what they've been painting. It's just like miniature brush strokes everywhere. And there's purples and greens and yellows and they're all mixed together. And it's only when you step back that you actually get a clear view of the masterpiece that's before you. That's what our life is like. We're always close up. Everything we see in our life is just like just another brushstroke going in, another dab of color, another splash, a line here, now and there. Only one has the overall picture of the masterpiece being created in your life. He's called Jesus Christ. Your understanding is limited to little brushstrokes. He's seeing the entire picture of what he's painting in your life. Jairus thought that he knew best. Jairus went looking for a cure for fever. But Jesus had a bigger plan. Jesus had something more that he wanted to give Jairus. That if he'd cured the fever right there, right then, Jairus would have missed out. Here's some things I just jotted down that Jairus found that were part of the bigger picture that happened because Jesus waited and acted later. He didn't just get a cure for fever, he got a resurrection. He saw that Jesus wasn't just a miracle worker, but he is the resurrection and the life. He saw that Jesus had the power over death, not just the power over sickness, and that he is the Lord of all and not just the Lord of some. That with Jesus, there's no scale of difficulty. When it comes to his powerful involvement in Jairus' life, it's not, well, I can deal with sickness, but I can't deal with death. There's no scale of hardness when God wants to involve himself in your world. It doesn't matter whether it's a toothache or cancer. He's over it. He has authority over everything in our lives. He can do all things. That's why the Bible says, trust in him and don't lean on your own understanding. See that your life is tiny brushstrokes, that he's making a masterpiece that one day you may see and look back and go, gosh, that is beautiful. But right now, you're just up close and personal thinking, stroke there, brush, dab a color. Okay, that's all you got to go with right now. But it would be quite arrogant and presumptive on our part to say, Jesus, think you might have this one wrong. My life's not panning out how I think it should pan out. This is just as, because we make ourselves to be Lord of ourselves instead of allowing Jesus to be Lord of us. But it's a very safe place when you say, Jesus, this is safe. You're Lord of my life. I trust in you. For the brushstroke today, I trust you for the brushstroke tomorrow. I'm believing in you for breakthrough, for miracles, for healing, for help. But I know that it's in your time because you have the power over life and death. You have the power to resurrect my circumstance. You have the power to declare things that are not as if they already are. So Jesus, I submit and I surrender to the Lord of my life who loves me, who's committed to me, who will never let me go. And I will see the miracles of heaven. This is what it says, just in summary, in Romans 12, verses 1 and 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourself in complete surrender as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. Because the Lord of heaven has you by the hand, and he's able to take you through your darkest hour and bring you into a glorious new life. Come on, let's pray. Everybody, just bow your head, close your eyes right where you are. This is a beautiful day. There's something awesome about reminding ourselves of the biggest game changer that history has ever seen. But Jesus isn't far off, he's not distant, he's right up close and personal. He's here, he is alive, and he's here for you. But why hurry someone who's this loving and this powerful? Why rush him? Why do we try and take the reins, the steering wheel, out of his hand and take hold of it again when our understanding is limited and his understanding is so perfect? When we see his love and his power and his understanding, we can trust him that even though we may feel like we're in the middle of night, the darkest hour, Jesus' words, don't worry, just believe, are powerful, because joy always comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. We can have love for the long haul in our relationships. We can bear up under difficult circumstances without giving in. We don't have to allow bitterness to get the better of us. We can keep working even though we seem unnoticed and appreciated. We can keep praying, keep believing, and have patience, knowing that we will experience a resurrection. And I just want to pray for people this morning that, I don't know, you're just impatient, you've just felt a bit tired of waiting. But this morning, as we've looked at this story of Jairus, your faith's been ignited again. Your hope has been rekindled in your heart. There's a sense, gosh, Jesus is able and he's willing. It's just that it's in his time and not always in mine. And I'm going to pray for you. I'd love to pray with you. If you're just sensing, I need a fresh touch of heaven just to see something again of this beautiful love, of this awesome power, of this incredible understanding to enable me to wait, to be patient, to endure, then I'd love you just to lift your hand because I'm going to pray. The power of Christ is here. Come on, there's a few hands going up. Anyone else that wants me to include you in a prayer, just lift your hand. This isn't a decision prayer. This isn't one saying, Jesus, I'm going to put my life in your hand. You've done that already. This is just a prayer of surrender again that says, Jesus, you're alive and you are my Savior. I trust in you. Father God, for every hand that has gone up this morning, Father, we stand together and we declare we believe in Jesus. And Father, we also surrender to your perfect plan and your perfect will. We understand that you are all powerful and all loving. And I pray for every person that's put their hand up this morning that you come in the power of your presence and give them a fresh outpouring of your love into their hearts. I pray, Father, that they would leave this morning with a strength in their spirit, a faith that is immovable, a sense of joy in their hearts that's contagious and uncontainable. I pray, oh God, that this Easter Sunday would be memorable because of the power that fills their spirit, that strengthens their soul, that inspires their heart and fills their mind, that they would declare that they know that their Savior lives, that they know that Jesus is alive and that they're trusting in him and that they're not being afraid, but they're just believing. They're just believing. They're just believing in their God. And we thank you, Jesus, because you are awesome. You are the resurrection. And you are the life. Listen, I'm nearly done. I'm nearly finished. But I just want to give a moment to allow anyone who's here this morning who doesn't as yet feel that they have a relationship with Jesus to make a connection with him. You know, Jesus isn't alive today so that you just remember him as a historical figure or know about him so you can go down the pub and do really well in a pub quiz. He wants you to know him like a friend, like a brother, like a companion. He wants you to have a relationship with him that even though he's unseen, you trust in him. Because he said to doubting Thomas, he said, blessed are those who do not see but believe. You can be more blessed than one of the early disciples by believing in him, putting your trust in him and saying, Jesus, I'm with you for the rest of my days. It's the best decision that you can ever make. Here's how you can do this. Rather than putting it off and procrastinating, you can think, do you know what? I'm going to make a decision right now to make a connection. All you've got to do is surrender and say, Jesus, I believe in you. You don't even have to have the whole picture to make a decision of faith that says, Jesus, with what I know, I'm going to trust in you and believe in you. And at that moment, the whole of heaven fills your heart. You're given a righteousness that makes you perfect for heaven. You're not a perfect person by any means, and you never will be. But you're given a new garment of clothing that makes you spotless and pure in the eyes of God, that enables you to enter heaven with a boldness and a confidence that is never based on your ability to be a good person, but on Jesus' death on the cross that won it for you. And if you want to respond today to what you've heard, to what you've sung, to what God is stirring in your heart, I would love to pray with you. And so in a moment, all I want you to do is lift your hand high. I want everyone to shut their eyes, bow your head, because this is between people and their Savior. But if that's you and you want me to include you in a prayer, I'd love you right now just to lift your hand high. If you're responding to Jesus, maybe for the first time ever, then lift your hand high. If you prayed a prayer like this before, but you want to come back today and put your faith in Him and put a marker in the ground, then lift your hand high. Because this is a holy moment. It's not about the person to your right. It's not about the person to your left. This is about you connecting with heaven. There's one hand. That's awesome, but there may be a couple more. I'll just leave it open for a couple more seconds. If there's anyone else that wants to respond to Jesus Christ this morning on Easter Sunday, then this is your chance. Father, we want to thank you for this incredible guy who's put his hand up. I want to pray you bless him. I want to pray, Lord, that you would anchor him in the truth that you are his Savior. Father, we pray that you'd lift him and open the eyes of his heart, that he would see you more clearly and love you more dearly, that he'd know that every day is a walk of faith. Help him to set his eyes on the things that are unseen and not on the things that are. Pray that you'd bless him. Pray that you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit. Pray that he'd sense the whole of heaven and all of eternity reigning in his heart right now. And everybody said, amen. Amen. It's good. It's very good. Why don't you stand? Fantastic. That's awesome. Your God is alive. And here's what we're going to do in a minute. We're going to just shake off the stretch out a little bit. Kind of wind this. I want to crank this up slightly because it would be wrong to end just like this now. We've all gone a little bit into, oh, Jesus is good. Jesus is good. Jesus is alive. Jesus loves you. He's awesome. He's risen from the grave. And I think we're going to give him some praise. We're going to sing. We're going to sing a song, Chris Allen. And but before we do that, here's what I want us to do. I want us to give him a shout of praise for the resurrected Savior. Are you ready to do this? And listen, this is not a religious act. We're going to do a spontaneous, prayerful, praiseful round of applause that gives him honor. You don't take your cue from the band. They'll take their cue from you. You know, we want to knock the ceiling off this place, knock the roof off, because Jesus is alive. Come on, let's give him some praise. Jesus, we want to honor you.
Thanks for joining us for another great message preached live from Hope City Church, Liverpool. For more information about Hope City Church, check out our website at www.hopecitychurch.tv.